relationships, did one of the relationships that pop into your mind, was it God? Because that should be the most important relationship that we think of. So as I bring the word this morning, I want you to be thinking of your relationship with God. All the other relationships are important. They all are in our lives. We have lives, we have relationships. But the most important should be the one we have with Jesus Christ. I'm going to share a brief story because, you know, I used to be a Marine and I can't hardly preach without sharing a Marine story, right? This one is a little bit different. It's nothing dramatic, but when I was in the Marines, and probably Robert could relate to this, probably Don could. Now remember, I'm a middle-class white guy from the suburbs, right? I go into Marines. I'd been in a little while. I think I was a corporal at the time. And I'm put in charge of a squad of men. Our goal is to form a tight unit so that we can do our jobs and effectively. Get this, I had a 6'6" black guy from the Bronx. Couldn't relate to him worth a hoot. I had a white guy from inner city Detroit who was the toughest, meanest guy I ever met. I had a hillbilly from Tennessee. I had a Mexican, well, a Texican. I think he swam the Rio Grande to get into the Marines. And there were probably several others. But do you know how hard it was to have a relationship with this group of people? It took a lot of time and effort to build that relationship. And also to build their relationship with each other so that they could work together. But we had a common bond. So relationships are like that. I share that only to share that relationships are not easy. They take effort. They take time. They take sacrifice. And our one with Jesus is no different. Okay? Now I'm going to share a little bit of a... from a book I was reading a while back, just to kind of set the stage. So bear with me a little bit. This is a book by a lady named Wendy Alec. And it's called Visions from Heaven. But this is one chapter that caught my eye, one scene that I just want to share with you to help you to get into a picture of relationships. It says she sees the front line. There's a battle scene as far as the eye can see, but something is wrong. She doesn't know what. Then she sees a company of generals marching shield to shield, obviously very experienced warriors. On their shield is written the word apostles. They march steadily forward, but only have a few small battles, which they easily win. Then she hears screams in the distance. She wonders where the main battle is. Then far to the right, she sees another company of warriors. Their swords raised, and on their swords is written the word evangelist. They are also marching steadily forward, but in a completely different direction than the apostles. In fact, it seems they are operating so independently of each other, they're moving in different directions. Then she sees the main battle. Many in this group were down and wounded. The main attack of the enemy seems aimed at this company, the prophets and the intercessors. It seems the enemy knows that these are the main threat to his plans, and he sends his fiercest warriors against them. Then she sees another smaller group of apostles turn. They seem to be in tune with the prophets and intercessors, and they join them and attack and defeat the enemy. It seems clear the two groups have worked together before and know the importance of doing so. Then she sees another section of the army. The pastor is being carried on an ornate litter. Those carrying him are weary and bloodied. She sees the words power and control, and she knows the Lord was grieved by this. Then she sees another group of pastors. They were weary, bloodied, and exhausted, but exhilarated. They had battled with their army, and now were tending to the wounded and caring for their troops. They gave no thought of their own wounds. She sees many like this. Then she sees Jesus and a new mantle appearing over the faithful pastors. She sees thousands of these with a new authority taking their place in the front lines. However, some pastors, prophets, evangelists do not embrace the change and remain independent. Then she sees some trying to work together, but each is unable, each thinking their way is best. They continue trying to go in different directions, no one listening to the counsel of the prophets or the pastors. Finally, they give up and they all go their separate ways, greatly independent. Seems the main battle was among God's own army, let alone the enemy. Then the Lord says, the end time battle will only be won when we each come together operating in our exact function and structure. So what was missing in that story between all of those aspects? And you can substitute anything you want for that in your real life, but what was missing, I think, there was relationship among those believers. They were all doing their own thing, they were all gifted, they were all serving, but they were all operating independently of each other. There wasn't really good relationship between them. Our relationship with Christ is the same way. We can be doing all the right things and not have that relationship with Christ that we need to, that intimacy that we need to. And that's what he's calling us to have. So we need to have those good relationships. And we need to recognize each other's giftings and all of that and work together no matter what. Okay, so we're going to start in John chapter 1. Got a lot of scripture and a lot of material. The Lord kept downloading stuff to me. Even this morning he's giving me other stuff, and I'm kind of overflowed with good news here. But we're going to read John chapter 1. These are just to kind of get us into the Word and knowing what's going on here. So if you turn there with me, I'm going to read John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Everybody there? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then we'll skip down to verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And then one more, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How cool is that? Jesus is God, is the Word, became flesh, came and dwelt among us. Why did Jesus do that, do you think? Why would God send Jesus to dwell among us? And why is that important? Okay, we all know Jesus obviously came to save the lost. But I think he came to have relationship with us so that we would truly learn about the Father. He dwelt among us so that he could teach us in person, live in person. If you think about it, for thousands of years, man had had God in the picture. God has always been present. They had miracles, they had signs, they had wonders. But with all that, man continually kept going their own way. So even though God was present and they knew it, within, it seemed like, moments of a miracle, they were turning away and doing their own thing again. And I think God knew that this would happen, and he sent his Son, because his Son could then walk among the disciples. He dwelt with them, he talked, he walked, he slept, he ate, he did all of that with the disciples, relationship, so that they could learn the intimacy of God. Scripture's full of examples of these things that Jesus did with his disciples. But he dwelt among them for roughly 3 years. Jesus with us, he wanted to reveal the Father through himself. And this is kind of funny. I'm going to share a text that Don sent me this morning that kind of fit in pretty good with this. Because at times the disciples didn't quite get it either, did they? They didn't really get it until Jesus' death and resurrection, and then they were filled with the Spirit. Then they got it. But Don sends me a text that's out of Luke chapter 10. You've all heard of Martha and Mary. This is Don's paraphrase. This is not verbatim. It says, Martha was distracted, busy making sandwiches, when she should have been with her sister Mary, who was in the presence of Christ. Mary was all in and made the better choice. Martha was too busy with other things. God doesn't want us too busy with other things to have relationship with Him. Relationship with God should be the foremost thing on our minds. All the other stuff is cool and important and good. Don't get me wrong. But God has to be the first thing. That being said, obviously I'm talking about relationships today. But I believe the main reason that other relationships fail or struggle is the lack of that good foundational relationship with Christ, with God. If we don't have that, then everything else is at jeopardy. Because that gives us our foundation, our teaching, our how-to manual. If we don't know, if we don't have that relationship with God, we don't have as strong a foundation to have them other relationships be good. We need to position ourselves with a relationship with God first. We need to develop our gifts. We need to learn how to hear God, do all of those things so that we can bear good fruit in the other things we do. I'm going to tell you a short story. I love stories. God gave me a couple of them today. Anybody know what a pen pal is? Anybody ever have a pen pal? Did you have a pen pal back in the days when you actually wrote them letters? Isn't that cool? My mom had a pen pal. I didn't know this until I was a grown-up. I might have known it earlier and didn't connect the dots. But my mom had a pen pal from the time she was in her early teens. Pen pal was in England. Now, this is back in the 40s during the war days and then thereafter. But my mom wrote letters back and forth with this lady for almost 40 years. Has anybody ever written? When's the last time you wrote a letter? Do they even teach you to write anymore? You're the only... Any kids in the room? Anybody, do they teach you to write anymore? Travis, do you know how to write? Okay, cool. But they wrote letters. There was no Facebook. There was no Skype. There was no none of that other, whatever those other things are that we do nowadays. They wrote letters. The point I'm making with this is they developed a strong relationship. But they didn't fully know each other as well as they could have if they had an intimate, personal, close relationship. But they learned a lot. So we can learn a lot from the Scripture. It's like Jesus is our biggest pen pal. Look at all the letters He wrote us, right? But we can't fully know Him just from reading the love letters. We have to do other things to increase that relationship. In fact, the Word tells us in John 21, verse 25, it said, there are also many other things Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Okay, God couldn't write everything down. Jesus did a lot of things. He had a lot of moments with His disciples that I'm sure were really cool, but He couldn't write them all down. But He wrote us down. He was our pen pal. He wrote down a lot of stuff for us. But one of the things with things written down is we have to read them in order to learn them. So it takes a lot of time and effort to develop that relationship. But my mom had this pen pal, and actually, this is a side note, I actually got to meet my mom's pen pal in, I'm going to blow it, 1982, I think it was. I was actually over there on a deployment, and we actually pulled into Portsmouth, England, and I actually called her up and actually got to meet my mom's pen pal, which was kind of cool. Very nice family. But we need to develop the relationship. So God gave us these beautiful letters. He taught us a lot through the Word, but we need to do more than that. We need to figure out how else to hear from God, don't we? We need to commit to that relationship. How much time do we spend? We're going to take some of us back a few years. When you were dating your wife, how much time did you put into that relationship? Probably quite a bit, didn't you? You courted her, you took her out, you went to movies, you did whatever you could. You probably spent as much time with your then girlfriend as you could, didn't you guys? Or maybe the girl pursued the guy equally as much, I don't know. But you spent a lot of time and effort in that relationship. Do we spend that much time and effort in our relationship with God? That's the challenge. And I'm not saying you do or don't. I know there are times where I don't. I own that one, but we need to commit to that relationship, to build that relationship. We need to spend as much time on that relationship as we do on others. But I know the world sucks us in, doesn't it? So here's a little accountability time. And most of these apply for me too, but this is just some things to get you thinking of how you're doing and what you can do better. I repeat, these all apply to me also. This is not in any way an all-conclusive list. This is nothing. This is just some things that the Lord brought to my mind when I was writing this lesson out. It says, when you read the Word, do you read it with the expectation that God's going to reveal Himself to you? Or do you just do your 15 minutes of reading in the morning? And of course, I don't want anybody to answer. How about prayer? Are we in our prayer closet or our quiet time? Is it that 15-minute quota, or are we actually there seeking God? I don't know. Some days I'm better than others. How are we doing with that? Are we in church? Not just because it's expected, but because we want to be there, right? How about listening? When we're in church, are we coming expecting to hear from God? How about worship? When we enter into worship, are we actually entering in, or are we just going through the motions? Are we involved in other things, or is it just Sunday morning? Jersey Shore for Jesus is coming to town. I'll give a little plug for that right now. Are we involved in that? Are we involved in ministries that the church is doing? Are we reaching out to other teachings, other ways of learning about God? Other speakers, evangelists on TV, are we doing other stuff? Or are we just doing the expected Sunday morning and 15-minute and then prayer in the morning things? I don't know. Something I tried when I was preparing this message, I was thinking about the pen pal thing. So I actually wrote a letter to God. You can write a lot of stuff down that you wouldn't think to say out loud. It's kind of cool. It was a good experience. You might try that. But how else are we connecting with God? And are we doing it because it's expected or because we truly love God and want to develop that relationship? That's the challenge. How am I supposed to know what God wants me to do if I'm not listening, if I don't have that relationship? I know that's true in my own relationship with my wife. How am I supposed to know what she wants me to do if I don't listen? Right? Just a thought. So as we listen to our wives and our other relationships and do the things they need us to do, we also need to be listening to God. We can't listen to God if we're too busy in the world that we don't have time for Him. When we don't make time for God, we're telling Him our stuff's more important. That's the bottom line. Is my stuff more important than God? What happens to your other relationships when things come in the way of those? Same thing, right? If any of us were to tell our spouse, hey, we're going fishing, golfing, wherever for a week, and we'll be back when we get back. I bet that wouldn't go over real big. So how is it with God that every day he's here inside us, wants relationship, and we blow him off for other things? Just thinking. This is just Tim thinking out loud right now. If you go to Romans 12, chapter 2, or verse 2 and 3, you don't have to if you don't want to, but you can. It says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We can't know those things if we're not seeking him and growing closer to him. If we continually put our stuff above God's, we're out of his will for our lives. Okay. I understand the world is a busy place. But think about it. If I spent, and I can't say this because I don't do these things, but if I spent as much time in prayer and seeking God as I do on Facebook in a given day, how much time would I spend with God? I don't know. If I spent as much time with God as I do watching a stupid TV show, how much time would I have for God? Lots of opportunity out there that I could probably better use my time. Just a thought. How much could I accomplish for God if I shifted my priorities just a little bit? How much time is God worth? I have 24 hours in a day. Say I sleep 8, that leaves 16. If I'm in church on Sunday, that's 2. So now I've given God a 6. I don't do math. I've given him a 12th of my time. You know, just putting some thoughts in your head. We need to get into God's presence. We need to prioritize that relationship. That's really the point here. I've got some other scripture. These you can turn to. These are, if the scripture is so full of just good stuff, it's hard to narrow it down and know what to look at. But turn to Matthew chapter 7 for me. And we're going to start around verse 7. I'll give you a minute to get there. And I'm not going to read this in its entirety because I could read the whole chapter and it'd be really good. Okay, so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. These are some promises, some things to give us hope, but also in some of what I'm going to read are some cautions. So he does both very well here to encourage. My hope is to encourage you through this, not discourage, because we can all get close to God if we just give it some effort. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." God gives us a promise. If we seek him, he's there. Ask and it will be given. That verse goes on. We're probably all familiar with it, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. But Jesus is telling us if we seek him, we will find him. That's a pretty cool promise. But then if you go down to Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." That's a little bit of a caution. We can take the wide gate, the easy gate that says, I know Jesus, he's in my life, I accepted him, and now I can continue just doing my thing. We can try that way, but the caution is there. The wide gate leads to destruction. The narrow gate's a little harder. It's a little harder to have that relationship with God and be doing what he wants you to do. It's not always easy, but that's what we're called to do. We're called to do those things. Matthew 7:15. "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits they will be known. Another caution. This is not about what we do. We can all do stuff for God. We can all serve, we can all minister, we can do all of that stuff. But without the relationship with Christ and that intimacy that He wants us to have, we're doing it in our own power. We'll get some stuff done in our own power, but that's not what God wants. He wants us to get supernatural stuff done in His power. That's why Jersey Shore for Jesus is so cool, because God's already doing things in His power through that. Man has a plan, but God has a bigger one. So we can do some, but we need to bear good fruit. And we need to do it by a relationship with Christ, not just in our own. Another caution, 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's no guarantee that just because you do good stuff, God wants all of us. He wants us to do it in the right way. Is our stuff as important as God's? That's the big question of the day. I'm not going to tell you how to get more close with God. Everybody can figure that out for themselves. There's a lot of things we can do. But is it important enough to do? So where am I going with all this? Here's the point. You cannot effectively do what God's asking you to do if you're not in relationship with Him, if you're not listening. We need to be listening and seeking and doing. But the good news is, if we continue to develop the relationship, we will learn and therefore be able to do what God wants. Again, this is not easy, but we have to see where is our priority. And God knows our heart. He knows where our priorities lay. But there's benefits. Okay? Think of the benefits. Now we get to the good stuff. Okay? I know that was a little heavy. I get it. That's called accountability. Well, how are we doing? But here's something I call spiritual gravity. Benefits of the relationship. If I have that solid relationship with God, all of my other relationships are going to improve. That's a benefit. If I'm good with God, everything else is going to get better, because He's going to then teach me how to have relationships with others. He's going to show me how to model that. He's going to show me how to act as a husband, as a dad, as a leader in the church. He's going to show me all those things. Just as He revealed Himself to the disciples through His personal experience, He's going to reveal those things to us. The beauty, as relationships improve, we're going to see more unity, more of a tight-knit thing. Now, here's where it gets really happy. This is where you can all smile and shout. Because over the last couple of months, I have seen a tremendous growth in this body. I've seen people growing in their gifts. I've seen people using their gifts. I've seen relationships improve. God is pleased with what we're doing. Don't be hard on yourself. Don't grow weary of doing what is right. Because as the relationships improve, the body can be unified and do what God wants it to do. As we unite, God will provide more opportunities. Jersey Shore for Jesus is a huge deal. I don't know if anybody is, I don't know who's involved, who's not involved, but I'm going to tell you what. Through that, God is doing remarkable things already. So if you're not involved, I encourage you to get involved. It's something that God has positioned Life Tree, this little small band, to have a huge impact in. Because we're faithful and we're listening to God and we're growing and doing what we're called to do. As relationships improve, we become united. We can position ourselves to meet both individual needs and serve. Parents, think about relationships. If your relationship is good with God, He's going to teach you all those things you need to know to parent your children more effectively. Building relationships leads to an increase in honor and respect and understanding, all of those things that are so difficult at times for us to do. So many more that we could just keep going and going. The benefits of that relationship with God, that foundation, are huge. But without it, everything else is put in peril. I think I missed a scripture earlier, but it says, it's in Matthew 7, too, when Jesus says, build your house upon the rock, the firm foundation. If you don't build it on that firm foundation and you decide to build it on the sinking sand, when the storms come, you're in jeopardy. So I want you to know that, yes, having a relationship with Jesus is hard. Jesus never said, come to know me and everything will be beautiful. He promises eternal life, but in between, we're going to have our struggles. It's not easy to sort out the world from everything else and to make him a priority, but that's what we're called to do. Now I'm going to give you one more little article, and then I'm going to kind of wrap up here. This is an article called Fire in My Bones, I think, is the name of the blog. It's from a guy named J. Lee Grady. It says, a word for the weary, God will finish what he starts. Now you may be asking, what does this have to do with relationships? It has a lot to do with relationships, because as we have relationship with God and we're dealing with all the stuff of the world, we can become weary. It takes a lot of effort. We're going to have battles. As we draw closer to God, the enemy gets mad and kicks us in the can. So it's not an easy thing. So we're going to, at times, grow weary. So I thought this was a good way to just kind of give you that little up. It says, the devil is busy trying to abort God's promises. Hang on and keep believing. Here's a trivia question. Which project took the longest to complete? Now, we'll test history here also. Okay, the construction of the Pentagon, the carving of Mount Rushmore, the digging of the Panama Canal, the building of the Empire State Building, or the carving and assembly of the Statue of Liberty. Anybody got any idea? History teachers? Any history teachers? No? Which one?
Rushmore.
Rushmore took the longest? Good thing you weren't playing for the million. The answer actually is C, the Panama Canal. Took 31 years to dig the Panama Canal. It was a superhuman task that started and stopped several times due to floods, mudslides, and cost. And a horrific death toll. 20,000 French workers and 6,000 American workers died on the job site. The moral of the story, expect delays when you cut a 50-mile-long canal to connect two oceans. Superhuman task, right? Now, the application for us, obviously, is this. This guy's a pastor. He says, I'm not attempting to move millions of tons of earth to make room for cargo ships. My ministry assignment is different. Our assignment is different, okay? But I still feel overwhelmed at times by the task. God calls each of us to join him in his work, but accomplishing anything spiritual, such as building a church, winning the lost, or influencing our culture for Christ, is impossible in human terms. We can't accomplish anything for God without supernatural faith. We need to have that faith and that relationship with God to do the supernatural things. And then he goes on. He said, God gives us a promise. That's the easy part. Then he reveals the strategies to get the job done. If we're not listening and have that relationship, we don't know what the strategy is. There are battles. Sometimes there are casualties. Sometimes we're tempted to quit. Anybody ever been tempted to quit? Get discouraged? I know sometimes I have. And then he gives the example. I'm not going to read the entire article, but he gives the example of when Joshua and Zerubbabel were commissioned to rebuild the temple. They came against they had great excitement and great fervor at first, and then they came against great opposition. And then they were almost ready to throw in the towel a couple of times. And then the Lord sent a prophet to remind them of the promise. We need reminded sometimes of the promise. We need reminded that God is with us. So that relationship helps keeps us solid in that. We still will face battles. We'll still take some hits, some casualties. But with God with us, we can do all things, right? But it starts with us. Okay, here's a few more encouragements. And then I'm actually getting ready to close here. Are you all in for God? That's the question. Is your relationship with God important enough to put some effort into it? Only you can answer that question. But if it helps you, I can tell you that Don and Sherry are all in for this church. Anybody that knows them, even a little bit, knows that. They were called to this ministry. They are all in. We did not hire Don like we searched for a pastor and we hired him by his resume. Don was called to the ministry. He hears from God and he listens. Sherry, called by God to partner with Don. Don's a retired state trooper, 30 years. You know, he could be out in Arizona in the heat, loving life. But he's here every Sunday serving us. He's all in. I can tell you from my point of view, you have an awesome group of leadership in this church. We're all in for God. We're all doing the best we can do every day to serve. And you know what? You guys are all in. It's not just about Don and Sherry or the elders. You guys are all in. I see you guys serving and giving and sacrificing right alongside us. That's why I read the story at the beginning, the vision of the battle scene. You guys are all in with Don and Sherry, and that is awesome. God is pleased by that. But my encouragement is, if we're all in, we need to be all in totally with that relationship so that we can get our marching orders, so to speak, and know what he wants us to do, know where he wants us to grow. You may have heard Don and Sherry call this church the remnant. We're God's remnant, right? Anybody that used to attend here years ago know this church used to be full. But you know what? God's doing more with this remnant than he did with the 500 that he had, because you're faithful and you're seeking him and you're growing. So be encouraged. I know some of the scripture I read were like, man, this is heavy stuff. Maybe I'm not doing so good in some other things. But you know what? You guys are doing good in a lot of things. We are growing. We're moving. God is pleased, but he wants us to do that utmost for him all the time. We need to be growing all the time. Relationships are not stagnant. We need to be developing that relationship. We can't be babies in the Word and do battle. Warriors are trained. They've developed their skills, their talents. You can't put the babies in the front line. We've got to grow our relationship and develop our gifts and talents so that we can be warriors together for God. I mentioned Jersey Shore for Jesus, and as I wrap up, the worship team can start coming up. I'm going to just close with some thoughts on Jersey Shore for Jesus, because that concept came out of some thoughts and some dreams and some stuff that people have had for years. One pastor said he had a dream about revival in Jersey Shore 20 years ago. Can you imagine waiting 20 years and praying for revival, and finally it's here? I know Don, about 3 years ago or so, three or four, he had a vision of the football stadium being full with revival. And there were several others. Pastor Charlie, the guy that is organizing it, had a vision of revival years ago. And because they were faithful and didn't grow weary and continued to develop their relationship with God and stayed strong, now revival is coming. That's what God's calling us to do. Not to grow weary, but to keep developing and growing and serving. And through that revival that's coming, obviously many souls will be saved. That's cool. But there's mending of relationships. There's healing of broken things between the churches, between pastors, between people. So God is already behind the scenes doing a lot of cool stuff that would never have gotten done if those faithful didn't have that relationship with God, if they weren't listening, if they weren't following faithfully what God called them to do. If you're not involved with Jersey Shore for Jesus, you should be, as part of the church or individually. Go and be blessed by the event, if nothing else. Not the event, the revival. It's not an event. Because God is coming. He doesn't come to events. But it's vital that we have that strong relationship with God the Father first. So be encouraged. God is pleased, but He wants us to continually be growing and developing our relationship with Him. Because then He can use us mightily. If you need prayer, you can come up forward while the worship team finishes up. If you need prayer for any specific need, of course, we'll pray for you. If you just want to come up and recommit your life to God and say, God, I'm going to do better. If you want to sit in your pew and do that, I don't care where you do it. But tell God you're all in. And then follow up and do it.